saw that on their Christmas program. They did a whole Christmas cantata. It's probably still playing on that channel there. It was really, really nice. Genesis chapter 21, starting at verse 1, the word of the Lord says this: "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time in which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in this old age.'" And the simple title of this message is A Promise. A Promise. One scholar said these words. He says, "The world seems to worship youth and is terrified of aging. But there was a time when getting older was associated with wisdom and experience. In fact, some of the greatest accomplishments in history came from people who were just a little further along in life." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we are grateful to be in your house. We are glad to be back in the house of the Lord. We are grateful to sense and feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. And right now, we would ask that the Holy Spirit, the preacher and the teacher, would come into this place, Lord, and that you would use me, Lord. That you would use me as your vessel to teach your word. Lord, that you would enlighten the listener, whether here in this audience or listening by some form of media, that you would help us to understand your word just a little bit more, just a little bit better, that you would illuminate the word to us in maybe a little bit different way, Lord, that you would show us what you have for us today, Lord. Lord, we ask for your anointing today over this message. In your name we pray, amen and amen. The birth of Isaac had to do with, really, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was brought into this world, we would have this birth of Isaac. We would go back and we would look at the first Adam. And when we see the first Adam that was placed there on that perfect world, in that perfect garden, we would see that although perfection was around the first Adam, that the first Adam would fail. And God, knowing this, would have to implement a plan. And of that plan would be included Abraham and Isaac. This failure from the first Adam plunged the human race into sin. It would separate the human race, if you will, from the throne room of God. It would put the human race into a place of wickedness, a place of evil. And those things, as we can see throughout history, as we can see the decay of mankind since that time, would ultimately cause death. And if we look around us this morning, if we sit around and we talk about what is the purpose of death, what is the purpose of decay in this world, we could point back to that first Adam. Because in the garden, there was no decay. In the garden, there was no death. In the garden, sin did not remain. And when sin entered in, those things began to affect mankind in the way they are. So we can see that the first Adam failed. And we can see that God sent a word. God found a man worthy and began to enact his plan through Abraham. And of course, starting with Isaac. We go back and we look at this sin that was brought into the world, and we can see that it really gave Satan the legal right to hold the entirety of humanity hostage. Hostage to the sin that was there, again, holding us in captivity up until the time that Jesus would suffer and die for us on the cross. Literally holding mankind hostage to sin. And if we would bring that into today's vernacular, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, then you have been set free. You're no longer captive to that sin. At least you shouldn't be captive to that sin in this world. But if you do not know Christ, then you are still held captive. And until Jesus came, that was the situation, captivity. But the Word of God tells us that Christ held captivity captive. Amen. Amen. He didn't go to hell. and become a sinner, as some people would say. That's false doctrine. He didn't sin while he was on this earth. He went as a perfect sacrifice, amen. And he went in with the authority from the throne room of God, and he held captivity happen. Yeah, he held captivity captive. But there had to be a start. There had to be a start in this physical life, in this earthly life, and we're witnessing it right here in the Word of God. The only hope for the human race, these fallen sons of Adam, was that God would become man and that God would die on a cross. And what we see here in this book of Genesis that we're studying today is really the first beginnings of that on this earth. Jesus would be referred to as the last Adam, because there would never need to be another Adam. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, that we would not have to put him on a cross again, that there would not need to be another sacrifice, because when Jesus completed the work that he came to do, he said, what? It is finished. He didn't say that I'm finished. He didn't say that he was just going to die. He didn't just give it up. He said the work that he came to complete was a finished work. Think about it when you go and you complete a project. Maybe you have a small project that you decide to get up early on a Saturday to do and you can accomplish in one day. Or maybe it's an ongoing project. Maybe it's something that's taken months or years out of your life. And when you get done, you say, it's finished. I've got it completed. The thing that I set out to do, I've got completed. Jesus did it in 33 and a half years. He completed what he was set to do on this earth as the last Adam. Now, even though Jesus Christ was God, and in fact he had always been God, and he would always be God, still, God could not die. It's impossible for God to die. But God in his wisdom said, I will send my son. He will become a human being, being all God, being all man, and he will die on a cross. He will take the place. He will be the sacrifice to redeem humanity. That's what he would be. The simple reason was that for man to be redeemed, there would need to be a death. And Jesus Christ would be that death, willingly giving of himself to pay the price that was needed. But to become a man, there would need to be a lineage established. There would need to be a line established. And that's where we begin today. The line starting with Abraham. As a prophet, Abraham was really a type of Christ. If we look down through his family tree, we find the lineage of David, who was king. David was also a type of Christ, sitting in his kingly position over the kingdom of Israel. Seeing this genealogy of Christ, we can go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, when Matthew, in his own words, would say, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was able to trace his lineage all the way back to this very moment in time that's mentioned here in the very book that we're reading today. This lineage had to begin in the Lord and in the Lord only. And that's very important. It had to begin in the Lord and in the Lord only. It could be nothing of man. And the same thing holds true today. It could be nothing of man. When we begin something in Christ, when we begin something in the ministry, he begins to take things out of us. If we start our own way, if we start in our own means, if we start in our own mind, God is not going to succeed in these things. And the same was true for Abraham, for David. This lineage had to begin in the Lord, which it did. That's the reason that all hope in ourself, all trust in flesh had to die in Abraham until Isaac could be brought forth. When that hope or the effort of Abraham and Sarah totally and completely went out, when that light, when that struggle that they had totally and completely went out, when they had given up, somebody needs to hear me this morning, when they had given up hope was done. They were at an age where they thought something would never, ever happen, when all of their physical strength was gone. I don't know about you, but being 100 years old and having a child does not sound like something I'm interested in. They were done. But for God, the flesh had given up. But for God, God had stepped in and said, okay, now that your flesh is done, now that you have given up, now that you're definitely sure that this is not going to happen, I'm going to step in and I'm going to do a work. The efforts of Abraham and Sarah totally and completely died. The Lord miraculously stepped in and spoke life into Sarah's womb. Literally spoke life into her. And this process, this lineage would start. This lineage that would produce Jesus, the Son of God, into this earth. It started. Here we have the accomplishment of a promise and the blessed fruit of patience for waiting on God. And that's difficult, isn't it? Waiting on God, having patience, seeing what God's plan fully is. And there's a message here for all of us this morning. No matter what our age is, no matter what our status is in life, we can see God working, God doing, having patience in what's going on with us. So I want to bring out just a few things this morning. And first is the completion of a promise. The completion of this promise. It took God 25 years to shape Abraham to entrust him with Isaac. Now, this is only looking at a small portion of Abraham's life. This is not looking at where God took him to say that he would have faith. This is not looking at what God had brought him through, the things that he would lose. I don't want to get ahead of myself today. But it took him 25 years to bring him to the fullness of God's time frame to bring forth Isaac. It's amazing. And we look at ourselves today and we think, well, God, you know, you just gave me that word yesterday. Why can't I have it today? 25 years God worked on him to bring him to a place where he could give him what was needed. God gave Abraham and Sarah the promised son. It speaks to us and tells us that God is never late, that God is always on time. This miracle would be the source of joyful reflection and discussion in their family for no doubt years to come, looking back and seeing what God had done, how he had provided. Sarah and Abraham went on to name their son Isaac. Isaac means laughter. At first, Sarah had laughed in mockery at the suggestion. She'd given up hope, remember? No way, not me. I'm over it, I'm done. She laughed in mockery. But then when God performed the miracle, she would laugh in joy. It would say this, that God has made me laugh, and all who will hear will laugh with me in joy. She's laughing in the fullness of joy, the fulfillment of God's promise because of God's goodness to her. You see, even when she thought she was done, God began to work a miracle. God began to do things in her life, and the joy of the Lord proceeded out of her. The joy that Sarah experienced is really the kind of joy that we should all experience as Christians, that we should be experiencing in our life on an ongoing basis. You've heard me say before that we should not be defeated Christians. We should not be joyous, sad people walking around, because we have the joy of the Lord. No matter what the situation is, no matter what's going on, we should be able to look and say that we have the joy of the Lord. The joy in Christ, however, requires commitment. And that commitment is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the key, because faith in that and commitment in that is hard to find today. Commitment really in anything in this day and age is really hard to find. People that will go and commit to a job. I work in an industry where turnover is high because people are not committed. They want to come in, they want to get a lot of money, and they want to move on and go get a lot more money. It's commitment. Maybe it's like that across a lot of industries. I don't know. But in reverse of that, you have employers that are not committed to employees. I was having a discussion with a close friend of mine, and they were going through something, and that person needed to take some time off. And the workplace that she was at said, "You're going to just have to go ahead and quit. I'm sorry. Quit. Maybe when you get over it, you can come back and reapply." There's no commitment either way. And that's just one genre of the life that we live. But to us, to Christians, we're not committed to Christ. The church as a whole is not committed to faith in Christ. If we look at the church globally, if we look at the church in the U.S., they're committed to a lot of things. I need you to be committed. I need you to be here Sunday at 9. I need you to be here Sunday at 2. I need you to come back at 6. Can you come on Tuesday night? Can you come on Wednesday night? We're going to have a cleanup day on Saturday night, and then we're going to have family night on Friday night if you're not tired yet. They're committed to all those things. But if you stand up before the body of Christ and say, "I'm committed to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm committed to what He did there on that hill all those thousands of years ago. I'm committed to what He did for me, how He gave of His life," I guarantee you, you're going to have a problem. The church can be committed to books. They can be committed to the ways of man. They can be committed to things that are good, things that seem good. But the church has lost their commitment to Christ. They've lost their faith in Christ. So this joy that we talk about requires commitment, and it requires faith. You see, salvation comes as a gift, but the joy of salvation demands a disciplined action. What do you mean, Pastor? It demands that we place our faith in Him in all situations, in everything. It demands that. That's all that God demands, is that we place our faith in Him. You say, "Pastor, it seems hard," and I'm not going to sugarcoat that. Sometimes it is hard. But He said His faith is enough. That He will provide the faith that's needed. That He will provide everything that's needed. That He will not put so much on us that it will break us. You see, most Christians have just enough of the gospel to make them miserable, but not enough to make them joyful. Did you hear me? Just enough of the gospel to make them miserable, but not enough to make them joyful. A few months ago, we traveled down to Graceland, and we went and we saw Elvis's home. And I got to tell you, I really had no idea what I was in for. We went and we saw the house, and it was interesting. As any famous person, you know, they had so much money. I think he didn't know what else to buy, so he started buying weird stuff. I don't know. But the thing that caught my eye is the only awards that this man, Elvis Presley, won were for his gospel music. Did you know that? That was the only awards. All of the records that he had, all of the songs that he played, the only awards really that he won that were of any of note were for his gospel music. And there's story after story of Elvis the man going into the recording studio and spending hours, Deb, sitting around playing the hymns of the church. And as we went through there and we looked at the different things, the things that caught my eye, they had just an amazing amount of personal effects from this guy. An amazing amount. I mean, it blew my mind, because there's stuff that I've thrown away that kind of like to have back. And they'd had Bibles from him where you had Elvis's own handwriting going through and underlining things, making notes. And as I was reading them, they were correct notes. He had just enough. But we also have quotes from this man. He was completely depressed. He had felt like the world had taken him in and he'd lost his joy. He had just enough to make him know what to do, to try to understand, but he had lost his joy. Everything that this world could offer him, everything that this world threw at his feet, wasn't enough. And he continued seeking, continued looking throughout different times of his life for what if someone had been there? What if someone had had the message of faith and grace and said, Elvis, I can tell you how to find joy? Well, someone tried. Near the end of Elvis's life, he was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. A famous minister went to his hotel, said, I'd like to see Elvis. Can I see him? He'd met him before. Cousins, Jerry Lee, he knew them. Would you let me in? I'd like to speak to Elvis. And the bodyguard said, no, Elvis can't, he can't see anybody. God tried to send a messenger, even at the end, to find joy. You see, this world, the church wants to give out just enough to try to bring the people in, but they don't want them to find joy. We need to find joy. Sadly, we all know what happened to Elvis. What a great talent. If you listen to those gospel records today, you'll feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. You say, how? I can't explain it. But the anointing of the Lord is there over his talent and over the songs. God tried to send a messenger. The church is the messenger. We are the messenger. We have to hold tight and we have to continue to speak about this faith that we know about. We have to continue to provide victory to the church as a whole. Most Christians, they know enough about the biblical message to keep them from doing the things which the world would tempt them to do, but they do not have enough, or they are not taught to have a commitment to God to do the things that they will experience the true fullness of joy in Christ. Pastor, what is it? Faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. That's what the story's about that we read all these thousands of years ago. It's about the cross and commitment there. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. The Lord counted him faithful. What dealings the Lord had with Abraham, what he told him, what was silent, we'll only know when we get to glory what had actually happened. But the Lord counted him to have faith and chose him to give birth to the kingly line that would produce Jesus Christ. And it would start with this birth of a promise, this birth of Isaac's. Sarah's reason for this joyful laughter is not at the birth of her son, but joy about all that she has learned about God. Think about what they had lived through. Put yourself in her shoes for a little bit, being well aged. And God had decided to give a promise. Maybe many of the things that she had come to deal with in her life had now been dispersed of. Ideas that she had gotten or the fact that God was done with them, maybe she was over them. But I want to look at a few of the lessons that we can learn from what Sarah had learned. First, she learned that God is always faithful to his promises. That God is always faithful. There are three phrases in verse 1 and 2, and the phrases are, as he had said, as he had spoken, and which God had spoken. And they pinpoint the theme of both the promise and the fulfillment that was given to her. God had performed that which he had promised. Three times in the passage, it points out that these things had happened and that the Lord had promised them. Spoken to them, done exactly what he said he would do. As he had said, as he had spoken, he did exactly those things. Two, she learned that God is so powerful that nothing is too hard for him. When Sarah was told in Genesis 18 that she was to bear a son, she responded with laughter. And it wasn't joyful laughter, it was, that's hilarious. I don't believe no, that's crazy, crazy laughter. The angel that visited her responded to Sarah's laughter with a question. He said this in verse 14, and I'll pose this question to you today. Is there anything too hard for God? Anything that's too hard for God? Whether we're young and we feel like I'll never make it. We feel like no one listens to it. Is there anything too hard for God? Whether we've come to a spot in our life and we're just drifting, we're just floating, is there anything too hard for God? Whether we've come to a point in our life and we feel like we've completed what we've been put on this earth to do, is there anything too hard for God? I went to the funeral yesterday of Midge Hanks, and she was just a great family member, a great woman of God, and it was interesting. I got a call from Jade, actually, just a few weeks before that, and she said, we all called her Grandma. She said, Grandma wants to see you. You're the only person that hasn't been over to see her. She wants to see you. So I went over, and she was staying with Don and Darla, and I was so glad that she was there and that they got to take care of her. But as I walked into that room, you could feel the immense presence of the Holy Spirit. She could barely talk, but she shared with me the Word of God and how she was so happy to see, to know that she was going to see her Savior. And I have to tell you, it's a presence that I haven't felt like that in that special of a way. It was like the Holy Spirit was there and comforting and doing everything that needed to be done. Is there anything too hard for God? Even at the point in her life when she knew she was going to be with her Savior, she continued to evangelize, really, about who he is and what he had done. Is there anything too hard for God? So even if you think that the things that you were set here on this earth to do are over, is there anything too hard for God? What else does he have for us? What else does he have for us? Things are not too difficult. Things are not too hard. This word too hard in the Greek means extraordinary, too marvelous. Some of what Sarah had learned concerning the power of God was that she was not too old to do any new thing for God. Moses was 80 years old when he began to lead the people out of Egypt. Abraham would live another 75 years after the birth of Isaac and have 6 more sons. God was not done with them. If you're on this earth and you're still able to breathe and you're still able to talk and you're still able to communicate, there's nothing too hard for God. Amen? Next, she learned that God does not hurry, but is neither ever late. I don't know about you, but the hardest lesson for me is to wait. My generation, we didn't wait. We are the generation of fast food. You can just run through and get your burger anytime. Doesn't matter what time it is, doesn't matter what day it is. Right? We're the generation of the microwave, where before you'd have to prepare the oven and do the thing, and now you can just, man, pop it in there and done. And that expression has just gained speed through the internet age. Now, anybody remember the door-to-door encyclopedia salesman? Yeah, no, those guys, they're out of a job, sorry. Now you just pull it up and, man, I can find anything I need. We want it now. We want it now. But God doesn't work that way. You know, we look, and it's interesting for me, you look at the internet and you look at all the data that's stored out there, and I'm not going to get too deep into that. That's a little crazy to understand. But there's just amazing amounts of information out there. And yet God knows infinitely more. Infinitely more. But yet he sets us on a process to wait on him. And it's difficult and it's hard. Especially when God speaks to you and you know that God speaks to you and he plants a promise. I'm going to do such a thing in your life. And you think, man, it's going to happen. It's 2019. I'm ready. Maybe not in God's timing, you're not. So the lesson is to wait. To have to face the delay in God's plan, the delay in God's answers to you, to not know God's time schedule, to not see God's calendar. You know, that's a big thing in the corporate world, right? Can you share your calendar with me? Let me see where you're at. God doesn't show us his calendar. God doesn't even share our calendar that he has for us with us. He prepares us and he sets us up. Sometimes we become so frustrated when we attempt to help God. We attempt to do what we think God wants us to do, to achieve whatever that promise may be. And we begin to demonstrate doubt about the ability of who God is, what he's done, and the timing that he has. So we see Abraham's actions and we look at what they have taught us, that any time we attempt to do God's work through our own effort, through human effort, the only outcome that can ever happen is disaster. If we try to step outside of God's plan, outside of God's timing, we see this. We see the consequences of sin. We see that they don't simply go away, that they have to be dealt with. And we see that the cross was needed to deal with those sins. Number two, the conflict because of past sins. Verse 8 says this: "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, who she had born to Abraham, scoffing." You see, Isaac was the son of promise, and through him would be blessing, and blessing would come into the family, and ultimately up until this very day, the blessing was Christ. In view of this, Abraham made a great feast on the day of Isaac's weaning. We don't know what God shared with Abraham. That's going to be an interesting conversation when we get to heaven. At least for me, it would be. Abraham, what did God tell you? Did you think it would work out like this? How much did you know? But in any event, they would throw this feast. The birth of Isaac meant the fulfillment of God's promise, but it also meant a conflict with Ishmael and his mother. The incident that led to the separation of Hagar and her son from Abraham, from his household, was this feast given to Isaac as he was weaned. Isaac would have been 3-4 years old at this point, and his brother Ishmael would have been in his early teens, 13 to 15 years old. And things would get bad. The text only tells us that Ishmael scoffed, or in another translation, laughed at his brother. But in Galatians 4:29, which is the New Testament commentary on this, it says that Ishmael persecuted him. The word persecuted carries the meaning in Greek, in this particular format of the word, it carries the connotation of murder. It wasn't just brotherly love, as we'll call it. It's about the difference between you and Trey. And sometimes Trey asks for it. He's not in here, so we'll pick on him a little bit. He'll come up and, he'll beat on Cade. And Cade's pretty good. He don't beat on him too hard. But every once in a while, Cade will catch Trey, and there'll be a little brotherly love, we'll call it. But this wasn't fun and games. This wasn't just brothers being brothers. This was an intent to murder. An intent to kill is what the Greek passage tells us. So there was a lot more there than that. Hagar and Ishmael would talk, would think, they would come up with a way to do this, and they would begin to plan Isaac's murder. Ishmael, encouraged by his mother Hagar, he wanted to murder Isaac. Ishmael had planned Isaac's murder by stealth. He would go out and he would pretend like he was playing with the little boy, playing with him with a bow and arrow. Now, any good parent would say, "Hey, boys, you're not playing with a bow and arrow shooting at each other, all right? You're not playing with the gun shooting at each other. That's not happening." And, of course, that caught on to Abraham, and And they went out and they looked and they saw what was going on, and mom steps in. No, boys, you're not doing that. That's not going to happen. You see, Ishmael's plan was to accidentally shoot and kill Isaac with an arrow. Sarah would not have it. She saw what was going on. She would stop it. She would go and she would plead with Abraham. She would demand the expulsion of them from their household. Paul used in Galatians chapter 4, he used this as a metaphor, as a symbolic representation. He would say that we have an example. He would say that Isaac symbolizes this divine nature which comes into the believer at conversion, and Ishmael represents the old nature. The birth of the new nature demands expulsion of the old nature. It is impossible to improve the old nature. In other words, Ishmael had to go. Did you catch that? It's impossible to improve the old nature. What does our world do? It wants to improve the old nature. Our world wants to take you and make you just a better person. I've got 5 easy steps, Linda, and it'll make you a better person. The world wants to make the old you a better person. God demands that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that Ishmael must go. It was a problem. Paul said in Romans 8 and 7 that the old nature is at enmity against God. You see, that's why man's ways don't work. Because the old nature, the sin nature, the old way of doing things is at war with God. Paul would say that it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Give me just a few moments here. You see, I believe that this attachment that Abraham had was a father-son attachment to Ishmael. It was so great, and he wasn't just going to let him go. He loved Ishmael as it was his son. No matter what he thought about the slave girl, he had an attachment to his son. So crisis had to be reached. They had to be brought to this point before he was willing to come to grips with the situation. Sarah was pleading with him. Pleading with him. But he wouldn't do it. Maybe Abraham had his own plans for Ishmael. Maybe he saw Ishmael as a backup plan. Maybe he thought, well, if Isaac got ill, 2 is always better than 1. I've got some chance here to do something. But you see, that's the problem with mankind, is the backup plan. God asked us to have no backup plan. It raises some interesting questions. Does God want us to have a backup plan? The answer is no. God wants us to follow him. That's the plan. There is no backup plan. You cannot fall back on flesh or on things that you do on your own. He requires separation. He requires us to turn and go a different way. Sometimes it's difficult. He may require us to turn away from certain influences in our life. Don't hang out with them anymore. I need you to not do that anymore. The Holy Spirit will say to you, for whatever reason. He may call you out of a church body because something's going on there that you don't need to be a part of. He may be speaking that to you. He may change your vocation, change your job. He may ask you to do something that only affects you. And you scratch your head and you say, Lord, man, I don't understand. Certainly that wasn't something that was, but for some reason, God knew that that thing had to be removed from your life. He doesn't want you to have a backup plan. He wants God. He wants him to be your plan. You see, God has a sanctifying wisdom. When we come to him, that sanctification process starts and it's ongoing. And he knows what we need in our life at the specific time we need it in our life and what we don't need in our life. He has chosen that he be able to remove things and add things. He doesn't want us to turn back. He doesn't want us to go a different way. He wants our faith to be centrally focused on him, who he is and what he's done. He wants to remove things so he can add things. Abraham must choose. He must choose between God's plan or Abraham's plan. God's best or the world's best. This separation that we look at here may have been the supreme test for Abraham. May have been the thing that brought him to this test with God. For God to ultimately test his faith. It goes on in chapter 10 and it says this. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make the nation of the son of the bondwoman because of your seed. Deb, I just helped you out there. You can go home and read that to Larry, and you can tell him that he's supposed to listen to you. Larry's always getting on Deb about stuff. He said, listen, I've spoken. You need to listen. You need to listen to what's going on. You need to see what's going on. There was a very serious matter. Abraham loved Isaac. Abraham faces the issue that Hagar and Ishmael must be sent out. What's it tell us? That not all of our decisions in life are easy. Sometimes God calls us out of things, and it's not easy. Sometimes you're tied to those things by friends, by family, by obligations, because that's the way it's always been, because that's the way you've grown up. But God calls you out of these things. This was not an easy decision. It wasn't an easy decision for Abraham. Sometimes doing the right thing will be hard. And Abraham had to deal with this hard thing, and he had to deal with the consequences of this thing if it went wrong. Ishmael was the fair fruit of Abraham's efforts, and Abraham loved him like a son, and he was reluctant to give him up. Isaac, however, is a type of Christ, and in Christ we have all victory. The bondwoman, Hagar, symbolizes the law. Her son Ishmael symbolizes the old nature. Here we have Genesis, God separating his nature from the law, the new covenant from the old covenant, the new creation from the old nature. God telling us right here, showing us through this picture. It goes on in verse 14 to say this. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. And then the water in the skins was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of this boy. She sat opposite to him and lifted her voice, and she wept. The small set of provisions that Abraham had given them, they ran out quickly. Not wanting to see her son die, Hagar left Ishmael some distance from her, whatever shade she could find in that desert that they were in. She thought it was the end. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, would use this incident to teach a very important, very valuable spiritual lesson to us. Even though Hagar and Ishmael conducted themselves in a wrong way towards Isaac, a wrong way towards Abraham and his family, in the end, really a wrong way toward God, still, the scene that we see here is of great sadness. Even though they wanted to murder Isaac, the scene of these two people in the desert and the mother leaving her son, it's not a great scene. But due to the command of the Lord, Abraham had carried out what was demanded of him. No doubt it was difficult. It wouldn't be easy But this isn't the toughest situation that Abraham's getting ready to face. The Lord is simply stepping him through something as this patriarch of the Bible. Whatever he thought of Hagar, he loved the boy. Despite what was happening, this love was not diminished for Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. But yet he knew the Lord was right. He followed what the Lord wanted him to do. You see, this is Abraham's sixth surrender. We need to look at his other surrenders that we didn't cover this morning just quickly. You see, the first thing that Abraham surrendered was his country. He left his own land. He then surrendered his family. He then left the Jordan, the place that he thought was his. He then left the gold of Sodom, the thing that would have provided all the wealth that he would have wanted. He then surrendered himself in chapter 15, and now Ishmael, and the greatest one yet would be Isaac. So you see, God was stepping him through this sevenfold surrender which was demanded of him, and this pattern here, it points back to every single believer up until this very hour, the surrender that God calls us to. You know, we sing that song, I Surrender All. It's a great song of the church, and it's good to think that you can surrender. But if you think what Abraham had to go through, the surrender that he had to go through for these different things, would you be able to face those surrenders? That sevenfold surrenders. You see, these surrenders, they don't come easily and they do not come quickly. But God calls each and every one of us to a surrender throughout different times in our life. But yet, if we are to be what the Lord has planned for us to be, what the Lord has called for us to be, to do what God wants us to do, these surrenders have to be made. Even though they're hard, they're necessary, and looking back on the life of Abraham, we see that these surrenders were for the best, and we can look into our own life and know that whatever God asks us to surrender is for his good. Give me just a few more moments. Verse 17 says this, and he heard the voice of the lad. Then the angels of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and he saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin of water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad and grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. It's interesting as we read this. It says that God heard his voice. God heard the boy's voice. You see, as a son of Abraham, he too had this promise of divine protection. God still protected, still watched out. The text says that God opened her eyes, his mother. The solution to Hagar's problem was already present. It was already there. The well with water, the life-giving source. You see, she was so caught up in her situation. She was so caught up in her emotion, her tears, probably uncontrollable guilt and uncontrollable crying and all the things that come with the situation there that's happening. She couldn't see the thing that was already there. God sent an angel, a messenger, and said, look, there's the life-giving source of water that you need to sustain you, to keep you going. God had already provided. He enabled her to see the things that were there, to see life as it really was. She and the boy were refreshed, were revived. God's answers to our problems, his solution to our problems, are sometimes already there. We just need to see it with his eyes. In all of this, we notice God's care even for Ishmael who was outside the covenant blessing at the time. You see, God manifested and he cared for Ishmael. Why? Why would he do such a thing? You look at the state that part of the world's in right now. You see the ongoing turmoil between Israel and Palestine. We've seen Isaac and Ishmael up until this very moment. I got news for you. President Trump's not going to fix it. No man in this world is going to be able to fix that. That's a problem. God only knows what he's going to be able to do with that. But there's one thing I can tell you this morning. God has opened up the throne room of heaven. He's opened up the doors to heaven. And if any one of those Palestinian people would come over and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Listen to me this morning. I give my life to you. I invite you into my heart. Any one of those will be led into the kingdom of God. God had a plan. I don't know how that particular one ends, but God has a plan. God has opened up the throne room to all. All who will call upon his name and invite them in. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, God had taken at least 35 to 40 years to walk Abraham, to bring Abraham to this point in his life, a test of faith that God was looking for, the sixth test of faith with a greater one yet to come. But it was building a pattern of faith this entire time that Abraham would continue to place his faith in God. We need to know that God will never let us break beneath the yoke of the things of this world, that we can trust in him, that our belief needs to be in him, that our faith needs to be in him, and it needs to be in the path that he has set us on. That we need to know that we are not waiting for nothing, that we are not suffering just for nothing, that God has a plan. If your faith is in him this morning, if you're following his path, then God has a plan for your life. No matter what age of life you're in, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what process you're in, God is leading and guiding you if your faith is in him. You see, God greatly used both of these situations to guide and protect. It shows us a picture of patience, a picture of endurance. Patience in God. That sometimes we do have to wait upon the Lord. And it shows us a picture of endurance of our faith. The message today is patience in God and endurance in faith. That's the promise that he left us with. This is the message that the church needs. It's something, no doubt, that every believer needs in our life. And it brings us to joy and to victory in our Christian life. God has called us to joy and to victory in our Christian life. To walk in joy and in victory in our Christian life. To not walk around, woe is me and how terrible is my Christianity. But that God is my Savior. And he's done everything for me that I'll ever need. He's asked us to not place our faith in ourselves, to not place our faith in plans or our own ways. But as we begin this year of 2019, he's asked us to place our faith in a promise that was given all those thousands of years ago to a man on the backside of a desert, a faith in Jehovah Jireh, a faith in God and his plan, a faith in his son Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, a plan of salvation, a plan of sanctification, and a plan of ultimate victory in your life. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for this promise. We thank you for this ultimate plan that you have for us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Remind us, Lord. Holy Spirit, keep it close in our minds and in our spirits that you do have a plan for our life, that no matter what we're going through or how much we think we're not accomplishing, Lord, help us to keep our faith in you, to see it through, Lord, that you are in control, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you do have a plan, Lord, that you are making provisions even when we think that we're just spinning around. Lord, help us if we think that we are spinning to refocus on you, to check our internal faith and make sure it's in the proper place, Jesus Christ and him crucified. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you for being